All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10. Well, not actually that much, but we're going to read through verses 4 through 10. Let's go ahead and read that. Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, the flow of 1 Peter so far, what we have is we could say we have suffering, salvation, and then sanctification. Peter is speaking to those who are scattered, to those who are suffering in these great fiery trials that he has talked about. But to encourage him, he starts to remind them in verse 3 through verse 12 of the great salvation that they are recipients of. Then he turns to sanctification and how they should respond to that great salvation. And he says, here's the way you want to respond. You want to respond in a way that brings glory to God. You want to be holy, live a holy life, live a loving life, and then live a growing life. Be growing. Now he hits the thought of encouragement again. It's interesting the way he's approaching this. He's kind of piling on encouragement, and then he says, because of that, live this way. And so he's done that in the first section. Now he returns to that again, and he piles on some more encouragement, and then we'll find in verse 11, he says, well, live this way because. And so that's kind of his approach here. But what he's trying to do, I believe, is he's trying to encourage them. He wants them to know how privileged they really are as believers, how uniquely blessed they are when they're in Christ, how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And so he is trying to encourage them. He's trying to lift them up above their trial. Because trials have a tendency to cause us to forget the greatness of Christianity, don't they? When we're under a trial, we have a tendency to focus on the trial, and God sort of vanishes, and our peace and our joy disappear, and everything can become dark, and we live with a dull, aching pain. We live with a fear that we just can't seem to shake. And so Peter is saying, here's how you overcome that. Here's how you have victory, is you have to impose truth upon your trial. And he says, the truth I want you to think about is, I want you to think about how incredible the Christian life is. He did that in the first chapter. Now he's doing it again in the second chapter. I want you to think about how incredible this thing that you've been brought into really is. This truth that is divinely empowered, this truth that can overcome fear, overcome depression, overcome despair, and can bring a joy into your life, even in times of great trial. And so he wants them to think about the truth of who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them. And so we're going to see two things tonight. We're going to see the source of our spiritual privileges, and then we're going to see the specifics of our spiritual privileges. And we'll only start on a few of those tonight, and then next week we'll carry on. Let's look at the source of our spiritual privileges. That's chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious." He says, as you come to him. So the benefits that Peter is going to write about, these unique privileges that the believer has, it's for a very select audience, isn't it? It's for those who have gone to Christ by faith. See, he's the source of our spiritual blessing. He's the source of every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." So what he says there is that God's plan is this, that every blessing that comes into our life comes through Christ. Therefore, if you don't know Christ, you don't have God's blessing in your life, because it all comes through Jesus. So Peter, as we go on here, he gives us some insight about Christ in this verse. And it's important. Our theology about Jesus has to be correct. because there's a lot of phony Jesuses out there. Every cult has their Jesus, it seems like. We talked about this on a Sunday morning once. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons that come to your door, they have a Jesus, just not the right Jesus. So we need to know about Jesus. So he says a few things about him here. He says, first of all, he's a living stone. Now, by using this metaphor for Christ, he's strengthening his point that Christ is the source of all of our blessings. Now, the use of this metaphor in Scripture is this. In the Old Testament, it spoke of God in Deuteronomy 32 as the rock. And what that means is that he was the foundation and the strength of the nation Israel. Now you come into the New Testament period, and it says Christ is the rock, the living stone. What that's saying is that he is the foundation and strength upon which all God's plans for the believer run through. It all comes to us through him. Salvation, blessing, everything comes to us through Christ. So remove that foundation of Christ and what happens? Everything in the Christian life, everything in the church just absolutely crumbles, doesn't it? There's nothing left, including every spiritual blessing. It all falls apart if that foundation of Christ is removed. Now it says he's a living stone. Why? Because he rose again. Because the grave couldn't hold him. Because he's alive. If that weren't the case, this passage would be absolutely useless, wouldn't it? He couldn't be the source of anything if he was still dead and in the tomb. And so he's simply saying that Christ is a living stone. He rose out of the grave. He is alive. And so that's why he's the living stone. Now, Peter points out this. He says, as you come to him. Now, what does that mean? As you come to him. He is the source of spiritual blessing. You'll enjoy spiritual blessing as you come to him. Does that just mean that initial point of salvation, or does it mean more than that? So let's look at that, because I want to have all of these blessings. I want to enjoy them. I don't want to just see them on the pages of Scripture and say, that is great. Look at all the things the believer can enjoy, but not actually enjoy them in my life. I want to experience these things. I want to experience Jesus in my life. And so this coming to him, what does that mean so that I can enjoy these spiritual blessings? Does it just mean that initial point of salvation, that you have raised your hand at an evangelistic outreach and you come to him by walking down an aisle and then you're set for life? You're just going to enjoy all of these spiritual blessings from that point on, experience these spiritual blessings? Well, I don't think it's saying that. Because I did that. I raised my hand and I walked down an aisle at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I stood before Greg Laurie, and I prayed the prayer. And then I went into that little small room. I don't know if any of you got saved there, and they take you into that little room on the side there. And they gave me that little weird, remember that Bible that they would hand out, the Good News Translation, had those strange drawings in it? And so I was handed one of these new Bibles by this guy who was way over the top overjoyed for what I had just done. And I was looking at him, I'm going, get me out of here. This guy is just weird. I'd come to the Lord, but nothing had really, I didn't feel any different. Heaven hadn't opened up, there was no angels singing, and all I had was this weird guy in front of me, handing me this Bible with weird pictures in it, and I thought, get me out of here. But you know what? I had changed. I had changed big time. And the joy of the Lord really didn't happen till the next morning. I woke up and everything was different in my life. I had quit cussing. I just saw everything as different. And so I experienced this incredible joy, but it didn't last. Can you relate to this? I had this honeymoon period, and this joy just didn't last, though. And what I discovered with things like this, that legalism can drive the joy away, and that my carnality can chase it away. And so it means more than just coming to Christ. Because you come to him, you're saved. But you can go through periods, seasons in your life where you're saved, but you're not enjoying the journey. Why? I think it's because this word, come to him, means more than just that initial point of salvation. This word, come, it has an intensity to it. It speaks of drawing near to Christ and staying near to him. An intimate fellowship. So it does include that initial embracing Christ by faith, where we enter into the family of God. But it also indicates a close, habitual hunger for him, drawing near to him,
wanting to fellowship with Him, longing for Him. Staying near like that is essential if you want to have the joy that He's talking about, if you want to really experience all of these spiritual blessings. Because if you start to drift, what happens? When you start to drift, you start forfeiting the experience of the joy. And you're still a Christian, but all of a sudden the joy's gone. The peace is gone. That satisfying life that you once experienced is gone. That sense of security in Christ leaves. And you open the door to things like fear, anxiety, despair, depression. All of those come in when you drift from Christ. And so it's absolutely essential if we want to experience the thrill of the blessings that He's talking about that we stay close to Jesus. He's the source of blessing. We've got to stay close to Him. And I think it's interesting. And we could say the emphasis last week was on intensity, wasn't it? That intense hunger. Hunger for the Word like the newborn hungers for milk. Have that same kind of intense hunger for the Word of God so that you'll grow. This week we could say the emphasis is on intimacy. Stay close to Jesus. And the first thing I thought about when I was thinking about intimacy with Jesus, what does that mean? Prayer, right? That's the first thing I thought about. It comes through prayer. Have a prayer life. And so last week, interesting, foundations of the faith. Last week, the Word. This week, intimacy, prayer. Those two things are foundational if you want to experience Jesus like this. If you want to have the thrill of Him in your life, the thrill of these blessings, these privileges, what they're supposed to do to you, it takes those foundations. So Jesus is the source of all the rich spiritual blessings Scripture speak of. Now, you'd think that mankind would just flock to Jesus. Source of spiritual blessing. All that God wants to do runs through Him. Well, then bring it on. I'm getting to Him. But look at the end of verse 4 there. It says, He is the living stone. Now it says, He was rejected by men. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men. I mean, He came to earth with incredible promises. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Well, that's pretty good. I want that. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. He's talking about a satisfying life. Life that is so satisfying, you don't thirst anymore. You found what you're looking for. So He's promising a rich, satisfying life, an abundant life. Who wouldn't want that? Most people. Why? Because most people, when they weigh out what God promises in the Scripture and their sin, what they want to do, you know what? The scales tip towards their sin. They want that more than they want God. And that's what Jesus said in John 3:19-20. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So here's the thing. God promises this incredible life through Jesus, but He says, to have that life, to experience it, it's going to cost you something. And it's going to cost you your sin. You can't have both of them. And people say, you know what, I'll choose my sin. And they reject Jesus. But notice what God says again in verse 4 here. He says, man may have rejected Jesus, but God hasn't. The Father hasn't. So He says, He is chosen by God and precious to Him. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So He was God's foreordained choice to be Messiah and to be Savior. That's Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. What a statement to those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Peter is saying, the one that you have rejected is the only one that God has chosen to be Savior. And the one that you have rejected is the only one that God has determined that all of His blessing would flow through. And so you reject Him, you lose it all. You lose it all. It's quite a statement right here. Notice Peter adds that Christ is also precious to God the Father. Here's another kind of shot across the bow for those who have rejected Jesus. You want the wrath of the Father in your life? The wrath of a Father in your life? Mistreat his Son. You'll get it. And so he says, you're rejecting the one that the Father loves. You're rejecting the one that he says is precious to him. Wouldn't do that. Now, let's move on here. That's the source of our spiritual benefits. They come only in Christ and are enjoyed only when we're living close to him. Now, let's begin to look at these spiritual benefits. We're going to see three tonight. The specifics of the spiritual privileges. First one is the believer enjoys union with Christ. Look at verse 5. You yourselves like living stones. So he says in verse 4, Christ is the living stone. Now he says, when we come to him by faith, we also become living stones. What is that saying? That is saying there's a connection there. That there is a union here. That we are fused to him in an unbreakable bond. In other words, we share his life. What life do we share? We share his eternal life. Romans 6 says that we share his resurrected life. We share his life of power. Now, what that means, I think, is fantastic. What this says to me is this. It means that Christianity is not just a mere religion where, you know, we gather and we sing some songs. They're spiritual, pray a bit. We try to be nicer people. You know, it's not that. It's not just religion. What this is saying is that we are brought into something that is absolutely incredible. This is more than just being spiritual on a Sunday and then going and living our life throughout the week like nothing's happened. We have been brought into a union with Almighty God Himself. Like stones in a building all become part of that same building. I am connected to Almighty God. I am one with Him in this unbreakable fusion. I am a partaker of His nature. I have died to that old life. I am united to His new life. That's Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What is this saying? It's saying never see yourself as that old you, as that ordinary you. Just ordinary old Bill. No. There's nothing ordinary about this at all. Nothing ordinary about this at all. I am connected to Almighty God. I am joined to Him. So this is our first unique spiritual privilege. United to Christ. And I think what Peter's trying to do here is he is saying to these believers who are in tremendous trials, where the trial is threatening to steal all the joy, steal all the thrill over this Christianity that they've been brought into. Or they're just feeling defeated. Peter's saying, listen, there's nothing common about this, what you've been brought into. You're linked to God. You're linked to His victory. You're linked to His power. You're one with Christ. See yourself as who you are. We should see ourselves as who we are, coupled into His victory, more than a conqueror in Him, Romans says. Don't let the trials of life steal this. Don't let the trials of life, and here's the point, don't let the trials of life drag you down to normal, like the rest of this world lives. Right? I mean, I see so many Christians, and they're walking around, and I'm saying, what's different between you and them? They seem to have as much joy. They seem to have as much peace. You've been drugged down into the normal by the trials of life. Don't let that happen. See who you are. There's nothing normal about you at all in Christ. Now, he moves on. He starts to speak about our access to God. And here we've got to apply truth, because we can hear about access to God and how wonderful it is. Christ, we have access through Him. But you know what? We've got to talk about legalism again. I love to get the gun out and focus it in on legalism and pull the trigger. Because you know why we talk about it so much? Is because I don't know about you, but my default position is legalistic. And what I mean by that is that my mind is constantly going back to my performance. And there's something in me that every time I want to pray and ask God for help, there's something in me that wants to check out how I'm doing. Have I earned, have I merited God's help? Will He help me because of how I'm living? And the problem is that the way we live, too many times, it doesn't measure up. In fact, the way we live never measures up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. When was the last time any of us did that? There's the standard. Have you ever, one day of your life, earned God's blessing? There's nobody in this room that has. And here's the problem, is when we approach God legalistically, we know we haven't. We know we're still falling short. And so I never feel like I've earned His blessing. And so I can read this and I can say, Christ has gained access for me. And so I want to run to God when I'm in time of trouble, like these believers. And there's a stop. Yeah, but I don't know if He's very happy with you, Bill. You haven't met the standard. You can be inconsistent at times and you don't love your wife always like you should. And I can go down a whole list of things and find places where I've fallen short. What that does is it stops me in my tracks. I feel like I can't go to God and get help. The answer to that is this. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. Every time I pray and I feel that legalism coming on me, I immediately answer that, my default position, with truth. I say, Bill, go to God. Pray. Ask for help, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has. Not because you merit anything, you don't. Not because you've been good enough. You can go to God and ask for help. You can go to God and anticipate blessing. You can go to God and receive His love because Jesus was good enough. And you ride in on His coattails, clothed in His righteousness. So, Bill, go to God and ask. Seek help. He's willing to give it because of what Jesus did. That's the answer to legalism. Always, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. And I wanted to put that in here before we got into access to God, those unique privileges of what Jesus has won for us on the cross. Because if we don't approach that, some of you would go home and go, access to God, that's awesome. And the first time you tried to do it, get to God, that default legalism would crop up and it would shut you down. Don't let it. Fight for this access through what Christ has done, through His merit, not your own. Anyway, just wanted to cover that before we got into access to God, because I know me and I can shut this down real quickly. So we enjoy access to God. Look at the first one, verse 5. We enjoy access to God as living temples. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's an important thought for those coming out of Judaism. Because Peter reminds them that the New Testament access to God is much different than the Old Testament access was. And he reminds them that God's presence for the New Testament believer is much different than His presence was for the Old Testament believer. In the Old Testament, God's presence was primarily represented by the temple. And so you would go to the temple, right? Here he's saying in the New Testament, God's presence dwells within man, within you. You are the temple. See, Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in the temple built by man. New Testament, God's presence dwells in the man, in your heart. Your heart is now the Holy of Holies. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Peter says to these believers scattered far from Jerusalem, he says, you know what? It's not about buildings any longer. Now you are part of that living temple. Everywhere you go, you can have communion with God. You don't have to get to Jerusalem because you're in trouble, because you're in trial. You don't have to do that anymore. That's done. In England, people wouldn't come to our church because we didn't have a building. There were those people who said, you can't be a church if you don't have your building. You know, what Peter would say to them is, you're the building. You're the church building. The church now is made out of living stones, you and I. You don't have to wait to get to any special religious place any longer. Your heart is that place. The church is alive. The church is moving. The church went all over the place in Orange County today, didn't it? It went to work. Went to school. We're the church. We're the church. I love Christianity. And one of the reasons why I love Christianity is because I hate religion. And Christianity absolutely obliterates religion, doesn't it? Religion is man's effort to earn everything. It's man-made. But Christianity obliterates that. Christianity says, no, this is all about relationship. This is all about intimacy. This is all about access all the time, anytime. And again, how little we think about this. You know what? We've turned Christianity, I think, into a part-time religion, haven't we? It happens at church on Sunday. It happens maybe at a prayer meeting. Peter says, no, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You're fused to Jesus Christ, united to Him. You're the temple. The Holy of Holies is in your heart. You carry around God's Spirit in you. This is full-time stuff. This is exciting. We can't get away from it. Don't you love that? Christianity boring? Yes, when it becomes part-time religion. You know what? It is boring. But Christianity, when it jumps off the pages of the Scripture and you see what it's really about, there's nothing boring about this at all. This is the most exciting thing that could ever happen to somebody. Walk around with God living in you. Walk around with that kind of fellowship all the time. Then he goes on and says, we enjoy access to God as New Testament priests. Look at verse 5 again. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We say, you know, I don't want to be in the ministry. Too late. You're a priest. This is the priesthood of the believer. Every believer. Just as the believer is the new spiritual house that superseded the old house, the temple. Now, the believer is part of that new priesthood that supersedes the Old Testament priesthood. That's no longer needed anymore after the cross. And again, this is an important thought to these scattered believers. Just as they didn't need to go to some special religious building to meet with God, he's saying you don't have to go to some special religious man to meet with God who is his representative. You're now a priest. You just go to him. You can go to him anytime, anywhere. You don't need anybody to get in between you and him. You have instant access. Now, there are some parallels that I want to point out, some parallels with the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood. I think these are good. So I want to show you some of these things because these are some of those privileges you can rejoice in. Let me give you that. I've got four of them. First of all, chosen. God sovereignly chose his priest. That's Exodus 28:1. Likewise, the New Testament priesthood of the believers is through the choice of God, isn't it? John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we enjoy all of these privileges because God chose us. Why he chose me? I have no idea, but I'm thankful. Secondly, cleansed. Chosen, cleansed. God cleansed his priest before they served him as priest. That's Leviticus 8:6 through 36. And in there you see washings and cleansings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, consecration and wave offerings. And all of that was meant to show people that before somebody could enter into the priesthood, God would have to completely cleanse them from their sin. It was serious business. In the same way, the New Testament believer has been cleansed from all their sin through the blood of Christ, right? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness so total that Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation. So, we've been chosen, we've been cleansed. Cleansed so much that there's no guilt remaining. Third thing, we've been clothed. God clothed the priest for service. That's Exodus 28:40-43. The priestly garments symbolize the priest's unique call from God. And it set them apart from the rest of mankind. Now, we've been clothed, haven't we? We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 61:10 says that we are arrayed in a robe of righteousness. So we're clothed. Every New Testament priest, which is every believer, we're clothed. So we've got chosen, we've got cleansed, we've got clothed. The last one is anointed. God anointed the Levitical priesthood for service. That's Leviticus 8:30. It says, "Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments." Now, oil is a symbol of what? Holy Spirit, right? The New Testament priest, us, we've also been anointed for service, haven't we? That's Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You receive power to do what? Power to be witnesses. Power to live for God in such a way that you're effective, that other people see you, see the reality of God in your life. Power to be witnesses in boldness, in proclaiming Him to the lost. Power to be witnesses. And so we have chosen, cleansed, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and anointed for effective service. That's something I think to find joy in. I wish we had more time. Each one of those could be a study. But I just wanted to point those out, the parallels there, because we've got to move on here. Just as the Old Testament priest, we have those parallels there. But also, just as the Old Testament priest had duties, we have duties. Let's look at those. Our spiritual duties. Look at verse 5 again, 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I love this part. Now, the primary function of the priest was to perform animal sacrifices in the temple, right? When Christ died, that sacrificial system ended. He was the final sacrifice. But as New Testament priests, we're still offering sacrifices. But they're spiritual sacrifices. So what is the spiritual sacrifices that we're offering? Let's go through some of these. First, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? That's Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So he says, offer your bodies. In other words, offer everything that you are. All of your faculties, your mind, your strength, every part of your body, offer it to God as a living sacrifice. In other words, a life to be totally consumed by God. Second one is praise and worship. This is a life devoted to God, a lifestyle of worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So he says, continually, notice that, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Not just 20 minutes on Sunday morning. He's saying your life should be a lifestyle of praise, a lifestyle of worship. Next one is doing good and sharing. Third thing, doing good and sharing. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So doing good works in Christ's name to the glory of the Father, sharing, sacrificially giving to another who is in need, all of that God calls us to as New Testament priests. Those are the kind of sacrifices that please me. And then the fourth one is winning converts. Romans 15:15 through 16 says, "I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace of God given to me, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So he's saying, Paul saw his work of evangelism, converts being saved. He said, this is a sacrifice, an offering to God that is pleasing to him. So evangelism, converts should be part of our sacrifice. Now, caring about the lost, telling them about Jesus, praying for them. Last one is prayer. Revelation 8, 3 and 4 says this, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." And so the prayers of the saints rise to God as a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And so we've got five things here. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. The second one, praise and worship, a lifestyle of worship. doing good and sharing, the third one, winning converts, the fourth one, and prayer is the fifth one. These are sacrifices, and when we hear that word sacrifices, what does that mean? That means we're to do it, whether we feel like it or not, right? It means we're just to be doing this. And what I like about this when I was studying this and thinking it through is as I look at all five of those things, all that is that's just painting a picture of a life that is consumed with God and His Son. That's what we want, isn't it? We want a life consumed with God, saturated with Christ. Now get this, a life that is lived out not with isolated moments of worship, but the whole of the life lived out as an act of worship. That's what it's talking about. Everything is an act of worship. Every conversation, every attitude, every act, every bit of service. I choose to do this in a way that is pleasing to you, God, to bring you glory as an act of worship to you. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful to get to that place? Every email sent, quick little prayer first. God, help me to write this in a way that brings you glory, in a way that pleases you. Help me to send out this email as an act of worship. Every conversation we enter, a quick little arrow prayer. God, help me be pleasing to you in my words right now. Help me to have this conversation as an act of worship. Every time we turn on the computer. Every time, I mean, it would just be incredible, wouldn't it? God, help us to live a life that is a life of worship like this in everything that we do. A God-consumed, Christ-saturated lifestyle. I'll tell you what, that would create a life that is filled with joy and satisfaction, wouldn't it? No matter what the world does to you. Because if you're living a life like that, that is so saturated with Christ, the world can throw whatever it wants at you and it's not going to take away your joy. Why? Because Christ is your source of joy. You're so close to Him. You're so satisfied in Him. And the world can't touch that. So if that becomes your joy, that becomes your satisfaction, that becomes your peace, the world can't do nothing to you. That's why Paul can sit in a prison and sing praise songs. Because Christ was his life. His life was an act of worship. Christ saturated. So, what are we seeing then tonight? We've seen the incredible privileges that every believer has been given. Stay close to Christ so that you'll enjoy these. Don't drift, because as you drift, you'll open the door to all kinds of things that will steal the joy you should have as a Christian, the excitement that Christianity should bring into your life. Practice drawing near to Him, staying close to Him. Then find joy in who you are as priest, right? Chosen by God, cleansed completely from sin and its guilt, no condemnation, clothed in Christ's righteousness, that's security, and anointed for service, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Be diligent in your duties as priest. Present your body as a living sacrifice. God, take all of me. Worship and praise, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Doing good and sharing, evangelizing and praying. Live your life like that. All of these things keep Christ focused in our mind. He becomes our life when we think this way. Then take advantage of the access that Christ has won for you on the cross. It's so interesting. He's won that access to God for us on the cross, and I think we hand that access back by allowing things like legalism into our life. Fight for that access. Take advantage of it. He won it for you on the cross. Now use it. Use it continuously throughout the day. Continuously be drawing there. Continuously be returning to Him in prayer and praising Him and worshiping Him. Use what you see in your life as an opportunity to praise and worship. These are the things to focus on. These are the things to focus on when we're in trials. These are the truths, Peter says, will lift you above your pain and give your joy back, give you peace back. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these unique privileges that we have in your Son. And Father, I pray that we would take advantage of this, that we would take advantage of all that you've given us, all that we are as Christians. I pray that we wouldn't let the trials of life drag us down into the normal. But Lord, we would live above the normal, live above the ordinary, enjoying who we are in you, what you've done for us. God, I pray that you would thrill our soul, that you would return the adventure of Christianity into our life, that we wouldn't settle for anything less than that, that we would draw near to you, that we would fight for that, that we would fight for that access to you daily by preaching the gospel to ourselves, that we wouldn't let legalism keep us from you. So God, we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.